You know, the Bible is inspired, as Justin has mentioned this morning. It's profitable for all doctrine, for proof, for correction. It's by what God is going to judge us on the last day. He's given us the answers to the test. I know in school, we found out one time where some of the test was in the library, the test of years gone by. So we've got to look at those questions that was asked from years gone by, and sometimes it was the same, and the same question was on the test that we'd be taking. So we go look. We want to know the answers, and God wants all to be saved here. So the Bible is God's inspired word. Okay, when Paul, you know, the Gentile world was a lot different from the world that probably Paul grew up in, being a Jewish man, having Jewish parents, where he studied and those of that nature. And he's going through the pagan world, through the Gentile culture, through Corinth and through Athens, where there was many idols. Rome had many idols, different things. In Corinth, after he leaves Athens, after speaking at Mars Hill and leaving there, they had an unknown god. They didn't want to leave somebody out that they'd overlooked. He goes into Corinth. And Corinth was a very prosperous city at this time. It was on a main trading route. There would be people coming and going, making their profit, making their money, and building different things. But it was a good place to be if you wanted to make some money in the trading business. Well, he goes there, and Corinth had a temple there. South of the city was a mountain that was about 1,800 feet high. It was flat, and that's where the temple of Aphrodite was at. And in looking at that, there was 1,000 prostitutes that would offer their services as worship to this god. And of course, it was very popular for men and go to visit those places, and women too, because of that debauchery that took place. But here at the Corinth, even in all of that, Paul was going to have great success in spreading the gospel. And just as Justin today reasoned from the scriptures, when Paul came to the city of Corinth, where did he go first?
Synagogue.
He went to the synagogue. You know, Paul was a very intellectual person. Paul spent his life learning the Old Testament and being a Pharisee. In fact, he said he was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He was the top in his class. And so who better could go to the Jews than someone that had given their life to the study of the scriptures? And he would reason with them, just as Justin reasoned today from the scriptures. And he would show them from the scriptures that the anointed one, that's what Christ means, the anointed one who they looked forward to. Remember back there in Genesis when God talked to Adam and Eve that through Eve that one would come? He talked to the children of Israel that he promised one to come? Well, he came. And he was perfect. And he was God's son. He was the creator. And he died for their sins. But anyway, a lot of times in the synagogues, would they accept Paul's preaching?
Sometimes
they did. We'll see sometimes here. But a lot of them did not. What about their heart? But did Justin talk about hearts, right? Even though they hadn't been brought up, they did not accept that. Then going down after he leaves the synagogue, they even blasphemed. They blasphemed themselves, and they blasphemed about Paul. They blasphemed about God, about Christ. And there's many Jews today that do not see Christ as being the anointed one, as being the Savior of the world. But in verse 7, reading to verse 11, it says, "And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So he leaves the synagogue, and where does he go? Whose house does he go to?
Christmas.
Okay. Well, he goes to a house named, a certain man's house named Justus. And what was he? Well, how does Luke describe him? What was he? What did he do? Or what did he take his time up?
A worshiper of God.
He was a worshiper of God. That is something we need to realize. Because what's going to happen if we get to chapter 19, we're going to see some men that's worshipers of God. But they was almost Christians. But when Paul talks to them, because they're worshipers of God, and Paul tells, they change. They make a change in their life. You know, we can be worshipers of God, but we can be doing something wrong, can't we? We should always, no matter where we are in our Christian journey, we should always make sure that we're doing, worshiping God the way, the directions that God gave us. And then where was his house at?
Right next to the synagogue.
Yeah, right. It sounds like it was connected to the synagogue, right? Connected right to it. And he goes there and he enters the house. Okay, and then verse 8, there's another guy mentioned. Who was he?
Christmas.
And what is he? What's his occupation?
Leader of the synagogue.
Yeah, he's the ruler of the synagogue. Okay? He's the one that when they would conduct the synagogue, the worships, he would be the ruler. He would be the leader of that. It was a very important position. He should know the scriptures, right? The old law. Okay? Then what happened to him when Paul goes and Paul's teaching at that other house? It's next to the synagogue. Don't you think the ruler's going to be kind of curious on what's being taught next to the synagogue? And what does the Bible say about him?
Believe.
Believes? And who else believed?
All
his house. And also many of the Corinthians, they're in a terrible city, a very sensual city, okay, with everything that went on. But still, in that city, there was those that worship God and was willing to listen and look at the scriptures. Paul had a number of visions. God sent Paul a number of visions. And what vision does God send him here? What does he tell him?
He's not going to be harmed.
You think that was... you think... Has Paul suffered persecution to this point?
Yes.
Yeah. In fact, he was beaten. They thought he was dead, right? He was stoned and left for dead. I mean, I think that would hurt, would it not? If the people would stone you and you showed no life at all in moving or groaning, they thought they had taken his life. Just get rid of him, right? Today, is there people out there that if they don't like something would like to get rid of somebody?
Yes.
Yeah, that's the way you shut somebody up. You just get rid of them and you've canceled them, right? They're gone. Well, they're trying to, canceling people was even back here at this time when Paul was living. They'd like to cancel Paul, okay? Now, was Paul a personal witness to people being persecuted
for
their belief?
Yes.
Did he have personal knowledge of that? Not only in him being persecuted, but remember there at Stephen? He was there holding the coats of those that stoned Stephen? Okay. But God goes to him, no man will hurt you, for I have much people in this city. Even in this idolatrous, wicked city, there's going to be a firm church set up in that city.
And important thing for us to remember here too, what he tells him, he says, do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent.
Yeah.
How many times do we have the opportunity to say something, but we're afraid of being made fun of or something like that? So this is something that we need to take to heart as well, that if somebody's talking about error, we need to correct it and not keep silent.
Yeah. And today, you can be frowned on, can't you, for standing up for what the Bible says, and probably even canceled for what the Bible would say. Okay. And it says, it tells us 11 in verse 11, how many years he was there. He was there a year and a half teaching the gospel, the word among them, and many people were being saved. Okay, the work is prospering, okay? many people's being saved, and we're going to see someone's not going to like that. Hey, Steve, do you mind reading verses 12 down through 17 for us?
Along Gallio was proconsul of Achaia. The Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If I ever matter a wrong or a vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But there are questions about words and ordains in your own law. Look after it yourselves. I am willing to be a judge of these matters." And he drove them away from the judgment seat. And they all took hold of Sophonies, the leader of the synagogue, and began beating him in front of the judgment seat. But Gallio was not concerned about any of these things.
Okay. So among the Jews and among the Gentiles, the word of God is prospering. Many people are becoming Christians, as we saw with Justice, as we see with Crispus in verse 8. And many, it says, other Corinthians. So a change is coming about. Now just think about this. And we're going to see this next week probably too. Maybe we'll get there this week. I don't know. When Paul was preaching to a pagan community that worshiped idols and did all kind of different things, when he's converting these people, are these people that's becoming Christians, are they going to change their way of life?
They have to.
They have to. If you're involved in something that's wrong, you got to change your life if you become a Christian, right? If you're doing something, if a service you're providing for a business or whatever, you would have to change your life. So that could affect the city. This Gallio here, historians tell us that his younger brother was a person named Seneca. Seneca was dealt in philosophy, but also Nero trusted in Seneca, okay? That's his younger brother. And this guy was adopted into this family. So we see the connection here between, I would think, him being appointed. It looks like he's the deputy of this area, right? How did people become rulers at this time?
Well, like you said, they were appointed.
It was appointed, but someone sometimes
it would come from Caesar ultimately.
That's right. But through help and associations with other people, right? I mean, if his younger brother is Seneca and he's at Rome and the people think a lot of him, there's a lot of appointments that are done because you know somebody. Today, is that sometimes things are people appointed to positions in government because of who they know?
Yeah.
How much money they've raised for a candidate after the election sometimes. Won't there be people get positions, ambassadorships, and Secretary of State, and the Secretary of Defense, and even in state government and local government, people will get positions that be appointed by the pleasure of the president, the governor, or the mayor. And so he does have a background in government, and also we read last week, why was Aquila and Priscilla there at Corinth?
There was a decree in Rome to remove all the Jews from there.
Okay. You think Gallio knew that?
Yes.
There had to be a charge base to think in this country, for a mayor to banish all of one group out of a city, there has to be something there, and that it would be known to the other places in Kentucky and in the nation and even in the world. Okay, so this was made known. Now, in verse 12, what's the word that Luke uses about the Jews? What did they make against? What's the word that insurrection? Right. What's insurrection? It's a strong term, isn't it?
Rebellion.
Rebellion, right? Now, if you're the leader of this area, do you want someone accusing you of letting these Paul make insurrection and rebellion? Because what's going to happen when it gets back to Rome, especially when the Jews was kicked out of Rome? You're probably not going to be a leader. And also historians tell us that this guy had only become a leader only a year or so before this is happening. So sometimes with new leaders, don't you try new leaders to see what they're made of? Yeah.
Well, just as we were reading that and everything, it sort of reminded me of the same. They're trying to put him in the same jam that they put Pilate in during the events of the crucifixion. I mean, it seems to me they're trying to, this man's coming to us, and he's saying these things, and he's causing all this problem, so you need to deal with it. And so they're trying to put that same pressure on him.
And they go to the courts, right? They go to the law. Something they could not do in the synagogue, they was going to get the courts or the law to take care of it for them, okay? And they brought him, in one accord, they brought him into the judgment seat, and they're getting ready to offer their defense on why Paul should be cast out of the city. Had Paul spent any nights in prison up to this point?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay, he knew what prison was all about. But anyway, what's their charge in verse 13? They got a charge. If you're gonna bring a charge to somebody about an insurrection,
they worship with God and courage and love.
Yeah, he persuadeth men. Now, was Justin trying to persuade men today? Did Peter try to persuade men to worship God contrary to the law? That's the charge. And what law is he talking about?
The law of Moses.
Okay.
But they're trying to present this prosecution before a Roman court, though.
Yeah.
So.
And the other thing too.
Under
Roman law, the Jewish worship, the religion, was endorsed. Okay. Under Roman law, they knew that, and so what they was going to court to say. Of course, the Romans took any kind of religion, right? They didn't, if it was gods or all kind of stuff, they endorsed all kind of religion because they believed if they go conquer a nation and you keep their religion of that nation, then they probably won't give us any trouble. We want to defeat them, but we don't want to conquer everything and change their mind. Now, the Greeks did something different Alexander the Great came through. But they'll have local autonomy, say, we'll let every area, if they worship their God, let them worship their God, as long as they don't cause problems. Okay, so he knows that. And Paul in verse 14, and when we go, when Paul's before Felix and he's before Agrippa, can Paul give an adequate defense of anything when people bring charges against him?
Yes.
Yeah. He can make a great defense. But what is interesting here, can you see Paul getting ready to make his defense about this? Paul will have to explain to this Roman Gallio might not know anything about the Jewish religion or very little about it. So Paul's going to have to go through and maybe go back to the beginning and take his time to explain to him, this is ridiculous, okay? You just can't do it in 5 minutes. But what happens before Paul can start speaking?
Gallio speaks.
Gallio speaks, right? And what does he say?
Basically, it's some kind of crime.
Yeah.
A physical crime of some type that the law can handle. I'll deal with that.
Yeah.
But it's not.
If he's a murderer, yeah. If he's a robber, if he steals stuff, if he's not paying his tax, if he's talking about insurrection to Rome, right? Those will be chargeable offenses. But he says, hey, if it's not a matter of this, what he says? You Jews, go back and you handle it yourself. So why should I hear you? It has nothing to do with civil authority, civil law.
Well, it's an interesting way you put it. It would be reasonable for me to put it up with you.
Right.
This is a matter within your own religion.
He doesn't know anything about it. It's not keeping the peace. There's nobody going to get murdered. You know, he just wants to keep the peace. He wants to keep his job, right? Well, if there is an insurrection in Corinth, when Rome, when the Caesar finds out about it, what's he going to do? Remove him or send the legion, right? You don't want either one of those, okay? Then it says verse 16, he drives them from the judgment seat. I mean, he stopped them cold. Paul did not have to say one word. Now, look at verse 17. What do the Greeks do in verse 17? I guess there was other, they had an assembly, and there's Greeks there, and there's Jews there. And what does the Greeks do?
They start beating Paul.
Starts who?
They start beating Paul.
Sosthenes, yeah. Now, we just heard, Luke tells us in verse 8 that Crispus was the chief ruler of the synagogue. But now we got Sosthenes, the chief ruler. You think something happened there?
Yeah, I mean, it shows back in verse 9, it said that he believed on the Lord with all his household. So at that time there,
might have been a replacement.
He was removed from there and replaced by Sosthenes. Yeah.
Maybe there was another synagogue. I could have been part of it. But also, he might have been removed for becoming a Christian. Okay? And might have quit. Well, yeah. His followers might not want to follow him any longer, right? But anyway, we don't know if it's another synagogue or if it's the same synagogue. He's no longer the chief ruler. But what happens? They beat him. So was there an animosity because the Greeks is beating this Jewish person, right? You think there's some animosity between the two groups? Why would they beat him?
Historically, there has been.
Do what?
Historically, there has been.
Yeah.
I mean, these were Jews living in predominantly a pagan or a Gentile society. And a lot of times, the Jews are looked down upon and ostracized and blamed for things maybe that they didn't do.
And go back to the decree that Caesar made in Rome, okay? Caesar makes a decree. There's something. They must be really bad people to drive all the Jews out of Rome. But anyway, look at Galileo, okay? Was he right in not letting them charge Paul with a crime and punishing Paul for preaching the gospel? Well, what about this man? Was Sosthenes a part of the city, of the area? Should he have protected Sosthenes here?
Yes.
Yeah. But it didn't. But he's not the best leader there is because he lets the Greeks beat up a guy, right, before the judgment seat.
You would think that him as his position as leader of the synagogue, that he would have certain steps that would be. But there is talk that this man was a friend of Paul's.
Yeah, go back to 1 Corinthians 1:1. Now, I'm sure there was more people named Sosthenes instead of one, but when he writes the book of Corinthians, the first book, it says in verse 1, Paul called to be an apostle, Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Okay? Some people think it's the same one here. Now, if Sosthenes was beaten, really he didn't do anything to be beaten for. What if Paul went and helped him as he was recovering? Would Paul known that Sosthenes, a Jew, was beaten by the Greeks?
Yes, because he was, by reason of deduction, he was there. Because
yeah, he was.
They brought Paul before the judgment seat, of course, and they drove him out.
Yeah.
And then this other part happened. But
if
they didn't help him at the judgment seat also.
Yeah, yeah. And Paul could have went, that was close, right? Because if Galileo would have let that happen, he could have let it happen to Paul, right? So what I want to point out is maybe Paul helped, and plus being the ruler of the synagogue, maybe there was a time where Paul went back and they had an association, and hopefully over in Corinthians 1:1, this is the same man. You know, maybe when he thought he was beaten, that was really be terrible. But you know, through his beating, it might have came about that through his next conversation with Paul, he became a Christian, right? Would he have been thankful for? I mean, when you're getting beat, I don't think you're thankful for anything. But as if things played out, if Paul was the one that brought him back to the Lord, would not have been, in a sense, a joyous day for him spiritually? So as we get through that part. Okay, on to verse 28. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of brethren and sailed thence into Syria, with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shown his head in Caesarea, for he had a vow. And when he came to Ephesus, he left them there, but he himself entered to the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed unto Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia, Perga, in order of strengthening all the disciples. So he leaves. He leaves Corinth there in verse 18. Gives leaves with his brethren. He goes to Syria. Priscilla and Aquila goes with him. Now, he shaves his head. Among the Jews, among the Jewish religion, there was times that you would shave your head for certain vows. Now, by Paul doing this, all he was doing was carrying out a law that maybe other Jews he would go to, that they would accept him as he did these things. There was no need in the New Testament under the law of God that one should do that. And Paul, on some cases, he would have a young Jewish man circumcised that had been not, that was Jewish. On other occasions, he would not allow that for a Gentile to be circumcised. But for the law of God, for the being under the law of Judaism, that was something that would probably help that one, Timothy, in going to the Jews. He'd be able to do things that, by being circumcised, that others would not be able to do. But anyway, Paul does that. He came to Ephesus in verse 19. He goes into synagogue, and he reasons with the Jews again. And they said they desired him to tarry. He didn't want to. He said he consented not. He needed to go to Jerusalem. Because he went in verse 21, he wanted to go to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast, to go there with those Jews that would be in Jerusalem. And then he says, if God will, I'll return to him. He sails from Ephesus. In verse 23, we see the end of the second missionary journey. And in verse 23, the end of it, we see the beginning of the third missionary journey. And then Luke records something for us in the verses 23 through 28. Luke says, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass through Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So, Luke interjects something here about a Jew named Apollos. He was born in Alexandria. And what was he? What was he doing? He was preaching. Okay? Was he sincere in what he was preaching?
Yes.
Yeah, he was sincere. What about his preaching? Was he mighty in his speech?
It says he was eloquent.
In his reasoning, right? It says he was eloquent. No, he was a good speaker. Also, in the scriptures, did he know the scriptures?
He knew the scriptures, but he didn't know the whole.
Didn't know the whole scripture, but he was mighty in the scriptures. Yeah. Let me ask you, was he closer to the gospel than those Jews in the synagogues, the rulers of the synagogues that Paul would go to and they'd throw him out? Yeah, he was closer to the law. He knew the scriptures, but he was fervent in the spirit. He taught diligently the things of the Lord. He spent a lot of time at it. He was sincere. But John tells us in verse 25, what did he only know?
Baptism of John.
Only the baptism of John. Is there a difference in the baptism of John and the baptism of Jesus?
Yes.
Okay, what's the difference?
John's was the baptism of repentance.
Preparing the way, right? It was shown that one is wanting to repent of the evils, of the sins that one has done. But what about the baptism of Jesus? What's different for that? It's for forgiveness of sins. John's baptism wasn't for the forgiveness of sins, okay? Only Jesus could do that because Jesus was the one, he was God in the flesh, knew no sin. Did John the Baptist ever sin? Yeah, all have sinned and fallen short. So I don't know if the Bible wouldn't tell us what John the Baptist's sins were, but he sinned, right? Jesus knew no sin. And that's why Brother Wilson, I can't think. Austin. That's when Austin's going through the Old Testament. We're seeing those things. Throws the thing there. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. So anyway, he only knew the baptism of John. Now, even in verse 26, does he speak boldly, it says? So he's in the synagogue speaking, and who's there listening? Okay. And they heard him. Did they make a big thing, a public scene in the synagogue? What did they do? Took him aside. And they would say, Brother Paulus, look at this here. You know, you're saying, yeah, this is right. There's a baptism of John, but there's a baptism of Jesus here. There's a difference. And they would go back to the scriptures. Go to Isaiah 53. Go to those passages. Go to the promise that was made to Adam and Eve. Go down through the history there. And of course, as Justin said today, what kind of heart did he have? He had an honest heart, right? I mean, because when someone comes to you and they're doing it for the right reason, you want to listen to them, and if you have an honest heart, you're going to change. And he had an honest heart. So Aquila and Priscilla shows him the way of the God more perfectly. He was really close to there. Would you say he was almost a Christian? He was almost a Christian, but he wasn't a Christian. Because he was teaching something false. He didn't understand that. And anyway, when he was disposed to go in Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. You know, he's just showing up. If you show up at a synagogue, maybe there needs to be some writings where someone says, hey, you know, we know this man. He's eloquent. He teaches the gospel. You need to encourage him. You need to receive him. And it says he helped them, which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. When we go through the sermons of Paul and the sermons of the apostles, what's the one thing they want to convince people of?
The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus.
Death, burial, and resurrection, that Jesus was the anointed one, that Jesus was the Christ. The Jews needed that, and so Paul expounded to them through the scriptures. When he was at Athens on Mars Hill, how does he appeal to the Gentiles?
Appeal to God's power through his creation.
Look at the creation. Look at what God's created. So the Gentiles didn't have the law of Moses, but the Jews did. But he could also, in David, in his Psalms, he refers to God's creation as a proof that there is a God. You know, our young people today, in so many classes on science and biology, are taught that evolution is the way. Okay? And there's all kind of questions they can, there's all kind of easy questions that they can't even answer. It takes more faith to believe in evolution when you see in the Bible and the miracles that God did in the Old Testament, and because Jesus was raised from the dead, no other man has been raised from the dead never to die again. And he's God and he's creator. So we'll pick up next week. It's going to be interesting in the first few verses. We're going to see another scene. It's going to erupt there in Ephesus. We're going to see some other people that was almost Christians in the first few verses.